Gospel of Luke chapter 4, this is not an unfamiliar text. And yet I want to preach a message this morning that is kind of unusual for a Sunday morning message, but it's one I believe is necessary for us. Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down just through verse number 4 to start this morning. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud Luke chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that's ours to gather. We thank you for this place we have to meet. We thank you for the comfort, God, of all that you provide for us. Lord, you make it so easy for us to live the Christian life. Father, sometimes that easiness makes us lax and lazy. I pray, Father, as we consider the topic before us this morning, that you would open our eyes and give us understanding, enlightenment. Father, help us above all things to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. And I pray, Father, that we'll follow through in everything that we do in our life in service to him. Use these words, I pray, this morning to challenge us, Father, to inform us, and Father, to keep us close to you. We pray this morning, should there be anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God above all things, that would be made clear to them through the power of the Spirit of God, that Father, you would take the message of the Word. Lord, help them to realize that you gave your Son to die for their sins, and their rejection of him is not going to help them in eternity. So Father, use your Word this morning to speak to each and every heart as our need is here. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. When the Lord faced the devil in the wilderness, Satan tempted him three times. We read about those temptations here in Luke chapter 4. We stopped at verse 4, but if we were to go all the way down to verse number 13, we would read the entirety of the account. But the Bible tells us that after 40 days of battle with the devil, Jesus, who had been fasting the entire time, was hungry, thirsty, and exhausted. And yet he defeated the devil. How did he do this? Well, we would counter, well, he did it because he was God in a human body and the devil couldn't whip him. But what we understand in reading the gospel accounts is that every gospel writer gives us a different picture of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Matthew, we read about Jesus as king. And Jesus could say, Satan, get thee behind me, and he obeyed. In Luke, God is using the beloved physician to write about the humanity of Christ. Who better to see the human side, the humanity, than the physician who gave us the greatest account of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And so in Luke chapter 4, when we read about this account with the devil, we're reading about Jesus as a man. And what we want to know is, as a man, how did Jesus defeat the devil? Because you and I need to lock into that. We need to find out how we can defeat the devil as a human being, as Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. The answer is found in the replies that Jesus gave to each of the temptations. And I know I'm not covering any new ground for you here, but I'm setting up to where we're going here this morning. What we read already in verse number 3 and 4 is when the devil tempted Jesus to prove he was the Son of God by turning stone into a bread, Jesus said, It is written. In the second temptation, in the verses to follow, when Satan tempted Jesus and said, If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus responded by saying, It is written. And then on the third temptation, farther down in the chapter, in these verses, when the devil again tempted him to prove he was the Son of God by throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple and proving he was the Son of God because the angels would come and catch him and take care of him and minister to him, Jesus answered and said, "It is said." And for the third consecutive time, quoted scripture from the Old Testament. Quoted a verse from the Bible. And when he did that, verse 13 tells us, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus, in his humanity, survived the onslaught of the devil by quoting the Bible. Jesus, in his humanity, held off the devil by giving him scripture. Jesus, in his humanity, remained faithful to the Father even during temptation by saying, "It is written," by the Word of God. By the Word of God, Jesus Christ, again in his humanity, defeated the devil. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul gives us this admonition, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." What is our weapon against the devil? The same one Jesus used in the wilderness. How do we resist him? How do we hold him off? How do we stay faithful to the Father in this life? The answer is by the Word of God. But I want you to notice something in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. It gets a little more specific than that. It gets a little more in depth than that. Because in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4, Jesus said this, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone," notice, "but by every word of God." Being thankful for the Word of God and all the Bible says about the Word of God, we need to also pay attention that Jesus said that we live and the Word of God is every word of God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 says that men lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word is important. Now, there's the rub, if you will. Where do we find every word of God? If it's necessary for our spiritual existence, if it's integral to us defending ourselves against the wiles of the devil, we need to find where we can get, or we need to possess every word of God. According to the biblical teaching, then, if we don't have every word of God, we're fighting a spiritual battle with a faulty sword. If I can address those of you Second Amendment people, we're attacking the devil with an empty magazine. A soldier will take all the ammo he can possibly get. He will overload himself. Brother John, you could tell us this. He will pack himself down. He will sometimes sacrifice the water in his canteen, weight-wise, the other necessity of his pack, to make sure he's got enough ammunition. Because when he faces the devil, throwing a canteen of water ain't going to help him. Pulling a pup tent out of his back ain't going to help. He needs all the ammo he can get. We need every word of God. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Sometimes I get questioned about our church's position on the Bible. Why do we use only the King James Bible? Aren't the other versions just as good? Or aren't they many times even better because they speak in modern-day English, take out the thees and the thous, and you know all the things they're saying. Let me say this. I don't believe and preach and teach the King James Bible to be contentious. I believe in, if I can use a trivial in comparison argument, I believe in the Constitution of the United States of America. And when our government and when our laws are going contrary to the Constitution, I'm not being contentious when I defend the Constitution. I'm trying to stand for something which is right. How much more so when it comes to the spiritual things of the Word of God? And when I make a declaration, when we put a sign out on our thing that says KJV 1611, we're not doing that to stir up a hornet's nest. We're not doing that to start an argument. We're not doing that. But we're just doing that to simply say we know where we can find every word of God. And if others don't want every word, that's up to their choice. It's a free country. But my response as to why we do that is because we need every word of God. Now, you hear this many times. Well, it's just a matter of preference. You prefer the King James Bible. I like my, and then you can fill in the blank. New American Standard, New International Version, English, whatever you want to. It's just a matter of preference. Is that right? Is it true? I would challenge you as we think of that to find me anything in the Bible that God commands for your Christian life that's a matter of preference. Salvation, light and darkness, how to walk, how to live. Too many folks have this mentality today, attend the church of your choice. You ever see that one? I don't know if Byesville's got that or not, but you pull into a city or a town and it says, and it's got all the church signs up there, it says, attend the church of your choice. Now again, I don't want to be contentious, but I would simply say this, God doesn't leave it up to your preference. God doesn't say, yes, or it's okay to go to that church, though it's a modernistic church that doesn't teach the deity of Christ. It's a modern church that doesn't believe in the virgin birth. God would not say in those circumstances, attend the church of your choice. So it's not a matter of preference. And when it comes to the vital, when it comes to the necessary, when it comes to the important, the very words of God, God doesn't say, well, I'll just leave that up to your preference. That's not consistent with the character of God. Now let me say this morning, first of all. There are some good reasons to prefer the King James Bible over every other Bible. There are good reasons to prefer it. Now, the title of my message, because I might not get to the end today, is simply this, preference or preservation. Preference or preservation. And before you, if you know where we're going, you know where we're going to end up. And there are many people that like the King James Bible simply because they prefer it over every other version. Now, I don't believe that that's a good reason to use it. We'll talk about that if we get to that point. But I would also say at the same time, there are good reasons to prefer the King James Bible over every other version. Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because of the manuscript evidence. Because of the manuscript evidence. Now, bear with me. I'm going to start out deep, and then we'll come up for air in just a little bit. I realize that most Christians don't get into studying and researching the history of the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek. And to many of us, when we get to that, it's kind of like, you know, brain freeze. And the eyes kind of gloss over and we kind of look out there because that's something that's just kind of out there. But I want to start there to emphasize the fact that the intellectuals do not have the corner of the market on anything. See, many times when I have gotten into a discussion, I'd rather call it that than an argument or a debate, a discussion with someone over this Bible version or that Bible version. Again, I don't get worked up. I don't get upset. I know what I believe. And if someone else doesn't believe that, it's a free country. Go ahead. But I know what you're missing when you don't use this Bible right here. I know what you think you're getting, but I also know what you're missing. And so I would simply say that when we get to this thing of manuscript evidence, everybody doesn't know the backgrounds, and we don't need to know all the backgrounds that produced our English language Bible, but I want to do one thing, to emphasize to you that every one of those Bibles cannot be every word of God, cannot be every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If they all are, they would all be identical. They would all be the same. There'd be no necessity of them working on a new translation, even right now while we sit here. They're not satisfied. And again, it's a marketing thing. It's a sales thing. I don't know if you're aware of this. This is the New International Version. You said, Preacher, you got one of those? Absolutely. Do you read it? Absolutely. Not all the time, not like I do this one, but I refer to it many times. But you know this New International Version right now is out of print. Zondervan doesn't even print the New International Version, this New International Version anymore. It lasted 35 years and it's gone. The King James Version's been around 400 years and it's still being printed. This one, less than 35 years and it's gone. They say, you're saying I can't go buy a New International Version? No, you can go to the Christian bookstore in 2013 and you can buy a Bible that says New International Version, but it's not this one. And people for the last 35 years that have bought this Bible will now sit in churches. If the preacher buys one today, they'll put 40% of the Bible that the preacher will read from will be different from the one they've got. They've changed it completely. Well, how can that be? If we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, how could God's words change in 2013? How could they be different today than they were in 1984 when that whole version came out? See, there's a problem within Christianity. And the problem is that the devil wants us to fight him with a dull sword. He wants us to try to get through this life with a weapon that's not going to defend, that's not going to cause him to depart when we say it is written. When I have this discussion again with those that would disagree with the position of the King James Bible, so often I'm questioned or attacked or whatever you want to say, with the inquirer, the argument, well, have you read Dr. So-and-so's book? My answer is yes. Well, have you gone on YouTube and heard Professor So-and-so's defense of the modern Bible versions? My answer is yes. I start with preferring the King James because of the manuscript evidence, simply because it's not an unintelligent position. Dr. Edward Hills, Dr. Otis Fuller, Dr. Peter Ruckman, Dr. Sam Gipp are all very educated individuals, or were. Some of them have passed away. And they all taught the same thing that I'm going to be showing you this morning about this Bible being every word of God. They weren't unintelligent people. They weren't dummies. They weren't country hicks or bumpkins that the educated elite think, well, you just believe that because you don't know any better. See, here's the problem. I can't answer every question. I can't refute every attack. But the evidence is overwhelming. Our Bibles don't come from the same source. And this is not a King James only preacher's opinion. This would be agreed upon everybody that enters this topic of discussion. That the New Bibles and the old 1611 King James Bible do not come from the same source. Now the Bible says in James 3:11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? If they don't come from the same source, one's going to be sweet, one's going to be bitter. They're not going to be the same. They don't come from the same source. Everybody agrees with that. Everybody is in agreement of that. Let me explain again quickly, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this and lose you. The Greek, you know that the original documents were written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Aramaic, and the New Testament in Greek. And we're going to focus mainly on the New Testament. When Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, it wasn't written in English. Surprise, surprise. English wasn't even around yet. He wrote it in Greek. When Mark and Luke and John and Paul wrote all the different books of the Bible, they wrote it in the language of the day. They wrote it in Greek. All of those original documents that they wrote those papers on, I'm sure you understand, are long gone 2,000 years later. The quality of paper they had back then, I won't get into all the names and titles, but the quality of paper they had back then was not very good. And that paper disintegrated quickly. And so professional scribes would take those old documents that Paul wrote and that John wrote, and they would quickly copy them. And they were very precise and very distinct in their copying. And again, no time to go into all that. But they would copy all those documents. And when they copied it over, they would then burn the old one. Kind of like an American flag that touched the ground. They would burn the old one out of respect for it because they didn't want to see it disintegrate. They'd burn it and then they'd have the new one that they had hand copied. So all of the original documents all got burned. They all got discarded. They were all gone. And what we have now are copies of copies of copies that have come down through the ages. In fact, now if you were to go and sit down with these that, from these different Greek texts, there are over 5,900, I believe it is. 5,909 different copies of copies of copies of different books of the New Testament. Now, because they're all copies of copies and human error came in there somewhere, there's discrepancies between them. In fact, one fella in Alexandria, Egypt, who didn't believe the doctrines of Christianity, got those manuscripts and from his office there in Egypt, he began to change some of the things that he didn't like and didn't agree with. We've all heard about Thomas Jefferson taking his Bible and cutting out all the miracles because he didn't believe in that. Well, this fellow took out some of the things he didn't like, and he recopied those and then sent those manuscripts out from there. So there's 5,900 of them used to make new Bibles from. And those manuscripts now are in two different camps and two different sides. All of these Bibles I've got here come from those Alexandrian manuscripts. The King James Bible comes from the Antiochian manuscripts. They come from different sources. When we have this discussion about different Bibles in the English language, it's not an English discussion at all. It's a Greek discussion. Because the fountain from these two are completely different. If you have the Greek text of the King James Bible, you have the Textus Receptus. If you have the Greek text of all the new modern Bibles, you have the Alexandrian text. And again, this isn't someone's conjecture. Everyone is in agreement over that. They're not from the same source. They come from different manuscript lines. And the difference between these two Greek manuscripts, there are 5,000 to 8,000 differences between them in the New Testament alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's words have been under attack for a long time. And now they've been passed down and passed down and passed down. And we're to the point in our time in 2013 where we look and say, God, where are your words? Where can I find them? If man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, how do I know which one is your words? Not just your word. Everybody says, well, that's the Bible. But the very words of God. One reason to prefer the King James Bible is because of its manuscript evidence. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 6. And I know for those of you that have been around here for a while, you've heard these different things at different times. A message like this, you say, well, how long have you been working on this? Well, it's been about 3 weeks since I knew that I was going to preach on this. But it's been about 38 years that I've been studying it. Because it's something that I started with day one. I wanted to make sure I had the words of God. It's a very important thing. And those that think it's not important and it doesn't really matter really don't have a clue. The devil's got them blinded because it is important to have every word of God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13. You know the end of this prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The manuscripts that the King James Bible comes from are often called the majority text. The majority text. The manuscripts that all the other Bibles come from are called the minority text. So again, we're talking about the difference in the Greek text behind them. The majority text, the minority. What does that mean? Well, as I said, there are 5,909 Greek manuscripts that make up the text. What happened in the King James Bible is when the majority of those texts said the same thing, they took that reading. All right, if there's 5,900, if 4,000 of them all read the same way and the others read a little different, they said, all right, there's the mistake. Here's what's right. And they went with the majority reading. This is called the minority text because they didn't worry about what most of them said. They worried about what two key manuscripts said. There's all these codex and Alephs and all these different manuscripts. There's two manuscripts called the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. And if those two manuscripts said something different from all the rest of the majority, they took those two manuscripts. That's why these Bibles are different from this one, because of those two manuscripts. If 5,907 said one thing, but those two said the other thing, these Bibles took those two. Those are the two that came from Alexandria, Egypt, where the fellow was messing with the text. The Vaticanus, by its name, you know where you can find it. It's in the Vatican in Rome. The Sinaiticus was found at the foot of Mount Sinai by a German fella who found it in a monastery, in a trash can. They were getting ready to feed it into the fire, to fuel the fire. And he found it and discovered it. And those two manuscripts from Catholicism are the manuscripts that they used to translate their Bibles. So when we get to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, if you have any other Bible than a King James Bible in front of you in verse 13, your verse ends at the end of the word evil. The rest, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, is not in any of these Bibles. And again, it's not in any of these Bibles because it's not in that Greek manuscript that says that God's kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. I don't know who would have a problem with that, but somebody did. So that verse is not in anything. So if we are simply going on preference, one reason to prefer this is because of the manuscript evidence. Now again, that's very tedious, I understand, and very deep. So let's move on to number two. A second reason to prefer the King James Version, if all you're going to do is prefer. If it's up to preference, again, I don't think it is, but if it's up to preference, not only is because of the manuscript evidence, but number two, because of the missing verses, the missing phrases, and the missing words. Now, I've just mentioned to you that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, that whole second half of the verse is not in the English Standard Version, not in the New Living Translation, not in the New International Version, and you can just go on to all the New Modern Bibles. It's not in there, the second half of Matthew 6, 13. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 21. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples were not able to cast the devil out of a young boy. Jesus came down and cast the devil out. And the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus answered in verse number 21 of Matthew 17, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Jesus gives them the answer. Why couldn't we cast that devil out? Well, because this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Let me say this. In all those Bibles right there, there is no Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. That verse isn't in any of the new Bibles. In fact, I shouldn't do this. It shows the mean nature that's in me. I have fun many times with someone that uses a new Bible that just doesn't have a clue. Because it's easy for me to do this, just tell you, this verse is missing. That kind of, oh, wow. But can I tell you the impact it has on them when they see it for themselves? I remember sitting down with a fellow that was coming, visiting our church occasionally and thinking about joining here, and I went out to visit him at home, and he used a New International Version. And I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I don't. I don't watch what Bible people walk in the door with. I really don't care. But I know that if you don't have the one I'm preaching from, you're going to be left out somewhere because I'm going to preach on a verse or a word that you're not going to have in there. So I don't make a big deal about it, but I went to the fellow's home and he asked me the question, why does your church only use the King James Bible? So I said, you have a Bible? He said, yes. And he had actually an interlinear Bible that had the King James and the New International Version in the same book. So I took him to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. I said, read for me Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. And he went down the King James side and he said, all right, howbeit this kind goeth not forth but by prayer and fasting. I said, now read it from the New International Version. And literally, he's sitting in the chair and he looks at it and he goes, and for the first time, after using that Bible for a long time, for the first time he realized it didn't have that verse in it. He said, it's not there. And I'm playing dumb. I said, what do you mean it's not there? I said, is verse number 20 there? Yeah, there's verse number 20 right there. I said, is verse number 22 there? Yeah, there's verse number 22. Well, how can you go from 20 to 22 without 21? Where's 21? He said, the number's not even in there. And he was astounded to realize that in the Bible he was using, and you know what the sad truth is? The folks that use these new Bibles have no clue that there are 16 verses that are completely gone from it. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When you fight the devil with this, you're fighting him with a dull sword. And your Christian life is going to reflect it. It's going to show it. It's not a matter of preference of Bible. It's a matter of serving God with every word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Now, let me warn you, we're not going to go through all 16 verses right now. So you can wipe the sweat off your brow and say, phew, I'm glad. But look at Matthew chapter 18. Let me say this. If you ever do want a list of all 16, let me know. I keep them written down back in the fly leaf of my Bible. That way when I'm talking to somebody, again, I'm not going to argue my Bible's better than your Bible. I'm not going to get childish on it. I'm going to say, look at Matthew 17, 21. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. And you look there, Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Notice that verse. Is this insignificant? Is it not an important verse? Is it something that you can just go without? Matthew 18, 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That verse is taken out of all the new Bibles. Now say, well, it's in Luke, you know, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, why isn't it in Matthew chapter 18? Why is verse 11 gone? Look if you would at Mark chapter 9. Again, I'm skipping over Matthew 23, 14, so we're not looking at all of them. But look at Mark and Mark chapter 7, but look at Mark chapter 9. Another reason to prefer the King James Bible, if we're going to go by preference, is because of the missing verses. Mark chapter 9. You know the story here. Jesus is saying, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, cut it off. And he says those three things, and then he concludes each of those statements with a repetitious statement. He says in verse number 43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Then he says in verse 45, if your foot offends you, cut it off. It's better to be on earth without a foot than to be cast into the fire. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fire. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus gives three illustrations, the hand, the foot, and the eye, and at the end of each one says, it's better to lose those than to be cast into the fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now the problem is, verse 44 and verse 46, are not in any of these Bibles. They're not there. Say, well, it's there in one time. And you know, I've read the doctors. I've read all the guys. Why they said it was in there three times? They said because an overzealous scribe copied it when he shouldn't have copied it. Now, how in the world they know that, I have no idea. But they're pinning out some guy 2,000 years ago that was reading this and getting so excited about what he read that he repeated the verse in 48 and he put it back in verse 44 and put it back in verse... That's their argument for that. But the simple fact of the matter is, Jesus gave three illustrations and concluded each one by saying, where the worm dies not and the fire not quench, and he's talking about hell, and somebody didn't like it. Just like they didn't like prayer and fasting. They didn't like the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. They had a problem with hell. And so two out of the three verses are removed. Just one more, Acts chapter 8. And again, you're probably familiar, most of you are familiar with a lot of these. And again, I give you this information not to send you out of Bible Baptist Church as a contentious Christian trying to prove the superiority of the King James Bible. I don't care what other people believe. I don't care what they like. I don't care what they think. I think it's utter chaos, and I think it's senseless for a church to come in with every version that everybody prefers. How in the world do you teach the Bible when everybody's got a different version? You know, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, 500 English translations of the Bible. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians that every man comes in with a prophecy, and every man comes in with a gift, and every man comes in with a tongue, and everybody's coming in with a different Bible version. And the preacher can't preach. You can't preach expository sermons in churches like that, because you've got to preach topical, because nobody's going to read the same when you're reading. You can't have responsive reading. It's hard to say, follow along with me in your Bible as I read, because they're looking at it like, where in the world is he reading from? What's going on? Acts chapter 8. We have the story of Philip and the eunuch. Philip is coming back from Jerusalem and he's reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't understand it. The eunuch, I don't know if I said, the eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't understand it. God has sent Philip to be a human messenger for him. And when Philip gets close to the chariot, the Ethiopian says, verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That verse is not in any of these Bibles. Verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice what happens if you take verse 37 out. Verse 36, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Nothing prohibited him from being baptized. He didn't have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, folks, I say this as kindly as I can. That's the devil at work. That's the devil taking out of the mouth of the Ethiopian eunuch his testimony of salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Who would want that out of the Bible? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There are 16 verses that are missing. Again, I've just gleaned over about five of them. We don't have time to cover all those. In fact, our time's almost gone, so let me quickly go on. Because of the missing verses and phrases. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, where you notice the last half of the verse. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's missing. That's gone in all the new Bibles. Look, if you would, if you still have your place there, look at Luke chapter 4, where we started. Good place to kind of conclude right where we started. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. That's the end of the verse in all these Bibles right here. What did they leave out? But by every word of God. Now, if it wasn't so serious, it would be funny. Because the footprints of the devil are all over this thing. Taking out the key phrases, taking out the important verses, taking out the key words. And today there are Christians that are sincere and that love God. Okay, there, I don't sound like a contentious preacher, do I? There are folks that are in churches this morning that are sincere and they love God and they love the Word of God. And they don't even realize that they don't have every word of God. And they're fighting the devil with a dull sword. They're fighting him with a magazine that's short of bullets. Because they're missing every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's missing verses, missing phrases. We'll go on next time because our time is up this morning. We'll go on to the other things. There are reasons to prefer this Bible above all the other. But can I tell you this, and jumping ahead very quickly to the conclusion of the message next week, we don't believe this because we prefer it. We believe it because we believe it is the Word of God in the English language. It is every word of God. I understand. Last night I was sitting 11 o'clock at night sitting in my chair doing my Bible reading. My brother Gary nailed me the other day by saying, you ought to do your Bible reading in the morning. And I do. I do it in the morning. I do 10, 13 pages in the morning, 13 pages in the evening. So last night, 11 o'clock, I was sitting there and reading my Bible. You know what jumped out at me? This is old English. I forget, where am I reading? I'm reading back in Nehemiah chapter 9. And I was reading through there and I said, you know, that's old English. It's not that I don't understand it. I know what it means. But they are older words. And so somebody would say, well, all you've got to do is come out with a new Bible that doesn't change anything. It just modernizes some of the words. And I tell you, it isn't going to happen. Because the minute somebody gets their mitts on it or their hands on it to do that, they're not going to stop with those changes right there. In fact, they can't. Because in order to get a copyright on something, you have to make so many changes in it. That's why all these have copyrights and this one doesn't. This one can be printed by anybody, anywhere. Local church publisher, Barron Precious Feet, they can all print a King James Bible as much as they want. They can't print this unless they get permission from whoever prints it. They can't do this one without getting permission from Crossway. They can't print this one without getting permission from Zondervan. The others from Thomas Nelson. You can't. This one, anybody, anywhere can print. Now you tell me, which one do you think Jesus wants us to have? Which one is His Word? If this one's free to anybody, this one has to be copyrighted and royalties have to be paid. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can I tell you the reason that at Bible Baptist Church we use, prefer, and believe the King James Bible is because, as we're going to see next week in Psalm chapter 12, God has preserved His Word from this generation forever. This is full ammo. These are short magazines. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me say this again, and I know you've heard this before.